Amen. As they're heading out, let's open our Bible to the book of James tonight. And what a good job those that work with the young people do. We're thankful for them. Thankful for the time and their prayers towards these young people being under the Word and learning these songs about the Lord and about faith. We're going to be in James chapter 2 tonight. Again, if you'd turn there. And you young folks, as you begin to grow in the Lord, you've got opportunity to study some fascinating subjects in the Bible. Wonderful studies that are considered from all different perspectives and angles. A lot of things you'll never be able to touch the bottom on. And it's amazing, you know, as you start to look at it. Like one fellow said about prophecy, an older man. A young fellow said, "What do you know about prophecy?" He said, "Not as much as I used to." And, you know, you get some things nailed down, but you realize there's a lot of other things there that, you got to fill in the blanks about. It could be one way or another way. And the Bible's deep like that. And it's fascinating, amazing. Then you'll get in some other studies that are not so edifying. They waste your time. I told you about being given the curriculum, a beginning curriculum of Clear Creek back when I was shortly after I was 20 years old, and I began to study some of that material, and it was giving me some material on the book of James. And I mean, there must have been 20 pages there on which James wrote the book of James, and a lot of facts, endless facts that were useless, and making a very important and interesting subject very boring. And that happens. Some people specialize in that. But in the ministry of Christ, there are three of the 12 disciples that are on the inside of things with Christ. We all know that. And particularly, of course, we know it was Peter, James, and John. And John was the closest to the Lord. And we learned that by John. He tells us he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you say, well, that's convenient that John would be the one to tell us that. But John was directed by the Spirit of God. And so there was a special relationship that existed between John and the Lord. And James was his brother. And James is actually killed for the faith by Acts chapter 12. So this book, the book of James, is written before then. And as I was studying way back then, that is the only reason why people believe that it could not have been that James that wrote this book, they say. It could not have been that James. Why? Because that James was killed before Acts chapter 12. Well, when you say that out loud, you realize that's really not a reason, is it? why couldn't wrote before he was killed? Well, when he died, doesn't matter. You understand? It's plainly directed towards those that are scattered, the 12 tribes of Israel, which fits the criteria of the book and the time frame there. And so according to what's written, it is a highly Jewish flavored epistle that, while it serves a definite purpose for the faith and that time in which they're living in the early stages of the church, which would have been pre-Pauline as far as the revelation is concerned. Remarkably, though, it is a book that looks forward to a time when it's going to be highly Jewish flavored again, as far as the working of God, the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is because by then the church will have been taken. We're going to leave this world. And you say, young folks, you say, well, I don't understand all that. That's what I'm saying. There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. And you're going to love learning about the rapture, amen? And there's a lot of confusion behind some of these things that are seemingly insignificant because what I have come to realize is that there is a mounting undercurrent of an attack against that promise of what we call the rapture. And I'm seeing it form all the way around us, folks, in things that are written, things that are insinuated, things that people are second-guessing. And I'm not addressing that tonight. And I'm not addressing all that confusion tonight. But let me just say to you young folks that are here tonight that know the Lord, the Lord Jesus is indeed coming for those that are His. And we are not going to see 1 second of the tribulation period, which is that period of wrath that is coming on the world, you don't have to worry about who the beast is, who the Antichrist is. You don't have to worry about if you're going to be able to hold out and not take the mark of the beast or anything like that. And you don't have to worry about enduring to the end to be saved. We who are saved are in Christ. That is our standing. We have been received by God in Christ's name based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is New Testament fact that we are members of His spiritual body. We are joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we are joined to one another by the same Spirit. And one day that Spirit is going to direct us to look up, and for just a moment there, I believe we're going to recognize what's about to happen before it happens, and the Spirit of God is going to change us into this glorified state, and we are going up. We are going out of this world. I'm going to see planet Earth the way that I've been desiring to see it for a long time. I'm going to see it in my rearview mirror. Amen. And for those of us that are in Christ, amen, that's our future. For those that are not in Christ, your standing right now is you're in Adam. So you're still in the flesh. You're not ready to leave. And if Christ came today, you would not leave. You have nothing in you to get you off the ground. You have nothing in you to take you all the way up to the third heaven. That's the power of the Spirit of God. And when Jesus comes, He will glorify us and call us out of here. Because the Bible says, we, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, have not been appointed to wrath. Talking about that period of time. We who are saved have not been appointed to wrath. It even says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have been delivered from wrath. The wrath to come. And so that's a promise God has given to us as far as that period, what's properly called the 70th week of Daniel or the time of Jacob's trouble. And what that purpose of that period is to purge out a remnant out of the house of Israel and to punish the nations for their mistreatment of the Jewish people. That's what that period's all about. It's the culmination of all things, all the ages. It is, in fact, young folks, a showdown that's going to happen at the end. And those of us who have our standing in Christ now, we will be standing with Christ then. And so when Jesus comes, here's what you need to know. This is a fact. This will help you clear out some of the questions later on. We're coming with Him. When Jesus comes to earth, we're coming with Him. You say, well, how can we come with Him when we're down here? Well, there you go. We've got to go to Him first to come back with Him. Amen. So I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I am on His side. Now, all that I just said may seem like it has nothing to do with what we're going to cover tonight. And actually, it doesn't. But you wait and see. You wait and see, folks. I mean, there is a deepening, entrenching attack against the truth of the rapture. And once you blur the lines between what is written to the church and for the church, once you blur those lines, you're going to have all kinds of mixed up doctrine out there. There is no doubt we are a particular entity in Scripture, the body of Christ. All right, now, let me get to the message here in James chapter 2. We're going to consider a statement behind one verse. In James chapter 2, verse 19, He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. All right, now that statement, when you consider it in the context, there is what James is trying to correct with those who are equating their acceptance of God, realizing that, of course, God is real. In other words, they believe in what some call a higher power or a supreme being, and they equate that to faith itself. A couple of weeks ago, it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, I can't remember, there was a man there that he was saying that. That was his testimony. I believe in God. And he said, you got to belong to this group he was in. You got to believe in a higher power. You got to believe in a supreme being. And he was going on, him and his buddy, and I said, look. I said, none of that stuff matters. I said, the devils believe that much. I said, salvation is you believing on Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again from the dead. That's what salvation is, amen. And in reality there, that's not all there is to faith. It's not just an acceptance of God as a higher power. In truth, there are all kinds of higher powers out there, only that the Lord, He is the highest power of all. He's above it all. But the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's talking about the higher powers that are unclean spiritual influences of corruption at work in this world. So what does it mean when a man says, "I believe in a higher power"? Well, actually, it doesn't mean a thing. So James the Apostle says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And I thought it'd be a good subject, a neat subject tonight, to consider with you, what do the devils believe? What do the devils believe? Let me start by saying what's clear by the text. There certainly exists devils. They're reality. That there is the one that is the unclean spirit, and he is called in Scripture the prince of the power of the air. And clearly there is an organized government of activity under him of spiritual uncleanness. And it's all happening, folks, up above with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness according to the New Testament. And these things are called devils. Some refer to them as demons. That's according to Greek mythology there, but the Bible properly calls them devils. All right, that's another reason why that King James Bible is the one. It's not just the best, amen. The rest of them talk about demons. The Bible properly refers to these unclean spirits as devils. In your Bible, for example, in Leviticus chapter 17, it condemns offering sacrifices to idols or to false gods, because in so doing, it says they were offering unto devils. Meaning, while trying to be religious now, trying to be pious and all that, they end up getting caught up in unclean spiritual activity. Because behind every idol is a devil. Unclean spiritual activity that operates for the purpose of deception. An idol is an idol, whether it's involved in the false religion of Buddhism, Hinduism, or even the idolatry of false Christianity. An idol is an idol, and behind all idols is unclean spiritual activity. The New Testament refers to seducing spirits, meaning there's something pulling about them. There's something that is alluring that accompanies idolatry as well. False religion, then, has an allure. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it speaks of people getting seduced and mixed up about false gods, and they end up sacrificing to devils and not to God. Meaning, they thought they're mixing it all up, their truth with error, they're putting it all together, and that's going to make it okay. They thought that's helping them serve God, and they're not serving God at all. They're mixed up. They're serving new gods that have newly come up, the Bible says, whom their fathers knew not. And at one point in Israel's history, there is a civil war that takes place where the kingdom divides north and south, and the northern kingdom was called the kingdom of Israel. And their very first king was a king named Jeroboam. And he was trying to, you know, get things convenient for his people, and he ends up making a huge mess. He wants to make things convenient in people's worship there so they wouldn't have to travel to Jerusalem as they'd been ordered to do three times a year. So he set up these convenient places of worship and these convenient idols to worship at a place called Dan and at a place called Bethel. And yet he keeps with this idolatry the same message there, speaking of how they have been delivered from Egyptian bondage, but with that same message, there is this mess of confusion and corruption and spiritual uncleanness. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 15, that he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and the calves which he had made. So Jeroboam started a new religion, and yet attached to all that corruption were these old devils. In all their worship, it was a mixed up mess of confusion. They served idols, which the Bible says were a snare unto them. And it says in Psalms 106, they mingled with the heathen, and they learned their ways serving idols. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. So we're talking about something very unclean. By the time you come to Matthew chapter 4, in your Bibles, you're in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he went about all Galilee teaching their synagogues. And it says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick of the people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So first in the Bible, you have the history of people messing around with idols, messing around with idolatry. Behind their false religion, there's these devils associated with these idols and this false worship. And then next, by the time you come to the New Testament, up shows people who are actually possessed with devils. And so Jesus shows up, and it's obvious these people are out of control. In the New Testament, in our day and time, we're warned about this kind of corruption, a mixture of error with truth there, where there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they're polluting people's worship. All right? It's not enough just to be religious. You got to be right. God's the God of truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in our day and time, we're looking at a danger of corruption where the messages have become polluted and the images of God, what people have in their mind, and his son Jesus are compromised. People are preaching about God from their perspective, what they imagine him to be, and not as he has revealed himself in Scripture. And they are fashioning an idol out of their own heart with the right concept of God, but it's not the right message revealing God. There's a perversion of truth and error. And it's all being motivated and then moved by seductive spirits and established on doctrines of devils. Again, people act as if just being religious is enough. It's not enough. Our God's a God of truth. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is truth, and in him is no error at all. You say, well, how do we know we're right? Well, we got a Bible. Stick with the book, you'll be okay. Amen. But someone says, well, hey, preacher, I believe in God. Well, James says, basically, so what? Right? I mean, he says the devils believe in God. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So we ask the question tonight, what do devils believe? Well, we know this. They believe in God. Devils believe in God. Not only that, they believe there's one God. Now, this is kind of twisty here. They're not polytheists, believing in many gods and the pagan religions that are associated with them as those religions taught. They know there is one God. Here in Matthew chapter 8, look down at verse 28. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Now, I want you to know these guys are hanging out in tombs because there's an unclean obsession with death and darkness and uncleanness. Right? He says they're exceeding fierce. What does that mean? It means they're angry. They're riotous. He says, so that no man might pass by that way. They're obstructionist. They won't let you through, okay? I could go somewhere with that. And I'm going to avoid it tonight to get through the message. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Now notice, they want to stay away from the Lord. They don't want to be confronted with the Lord Jesus. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Notice the attitude of these devil-possessed people. They are against Christ. They want nothing to do with him. They're manifesting this attitude in the bodies they're indwelling. They're in these men, and it's coming out. And it says in verse 30, and there was a good way off from them and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. So these are disembodied spirits that are looking to inhabit these unclean swine, the bodies of these pigs, you know, and if they're cast out, that's where they want to go. They want to go into these bodies. These two men are inhabited by so many unclean spirits that they're being told, hey, when you cast us out, cast us into those swine. And he said unto them, verse 32, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Old preacher Mays Jackson, you said, that's the first case of deviled ham in the Bible. It says in verse 33, they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city. So there's some that are watching this swine. These are unclean animals under the law, by the way. So they're involved in this, and they're shocked completely. They cannot believe what they just saw. Jesus has begged those spirits to go. They went, they hit that herd of swine, and that herd of swine went running down that hill and ended up drowned down there in the waters. It says, they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befalling to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Now notice, they don't want anything to do with him either. Now in Mark chapter 5, if we were to take the time to not look over there, there's the emphasis of the Holy Spirit is upon one of those men. And in that passage, he is called the maniac of Gadara. So he is the lead. And the other one's kind of the sidekick. And one is doing all the talking. One is being very boisterous there. He's visible. And he is trying to intimidate. And the other is in the background. But what's recorded there in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, is when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So there in Matthew chapter 8, it's also in Luke chapter 8, and it's in Mark chapter 5, you have different reports about the same event. And listen to me, young folks, they do not contradict each other. They enhance your view and your understanding of what happened. Whereas one will focus on there was a man who's saying all these things, and the other we learn that the man's not alone, that there's actually two. There's two men. And beware here, young people, I draw your attention to this, because this is one of those areas where those so-called scholars will lie to you, and they'll talk about the contradictions in the Bible, and they'll point to this one as a contradiction. And again, I'm telling you, they are lying. It would be a contradiction if Mark said, no, there was not two men, there's only one. That's not what happens. There are two men, and Mark focuses on one of them, the one out in the forefront. All accounts, my point is, they're true. And given what the rest of Scripture says, listen, about these unclean spirits, those that are caught up with these devils, if you will, we learn that it's connected to immodesty. It's connected to immodest dress or nudity. That's found in Mark chapter 5. It's also found in Acts chapter 19, verse 16. What's more, they're drawn towards high places, which are places of false worship. They're obsessed with death, as these that are dwelling in the tombs. And they can have unusual physical strength. They're associated with sadism and masochism. And what that is that's either inflicting pain, they enjoy hurting someone, or they enjoy being hurt. And they are reported in the Bible to tear themselves, to cut themselves, to pierce themselves, to mark themselves as those that are connected with the false altar of Baal, another false religion of a false god. In 1 Kings chapter 18, they go to the altar and they cut themselves. They punish themselves as in some act of penance, if you will. They are drawn to music that is loud and devilish and violent. Like you see in Exodus chapter 32 with the worship of that golden calf, it was called the noise of war. These unclean spirits called devils are associated with religion. They're associated with worship, but they're very passive about sound doctrine. In other words, anything goes, but they're going to be religious. And the people that are messed up with them are going to be pious. And they're going to seem sincere. So devils, they're strange. They're involved in pagan religions that involve polytheism, that is the worship of many gods. But we know by the scripture, they know there's only one God. So there's some things devils believe. And for one, we know they believe this. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. Devils believe that. Look over at 1 John. Get 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And those devils there, they called him the Son of God. They called him the Son of the Most High. Now, I got to say, that's better than Muslims. you guys that are going to school, they're going to try to water it down, you know, and talk about Islam being a great religion of peace. You know, they talk about, well, they acknowledge Jesus, but they claim he's only a prophet. And they deny the cross. They deny the substitutionary death of Jesus. So they deny the blood. And they deny his deity. And they claim he is not the Son of God. Now, Islam may be a devout religion throughout the world. And some of their followers may be sincere, trying to know the truth there. They don't know any better. But they are deceived. They are deceived, and they've been seduced by unclean spirits and, indeed, doctrines of devils. Islam is Antichrist. Muslimism is Antichrist. The Bible says right here, 1 John chapter 4, you can read it for yourself, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Young folks, that's a command. It's in your Bible. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Don't be a sucker, we say. All right. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Notice how these false spirits are connected to false preaching and false prophets. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Now let me show you something right here. You keep looking at that verse. Now you look down there at verse 3 in particular. Because I'm gonna cite to you what it says in another translation. So you look at your King James Bible, and I'm going to read to you from the New International Version, all right? It says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now I want you to notice there, young folks, as you're looking down, notice what it did not say. I hope you caught that, amen? Your King James Bible says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. Matter of fact, it says it's the spirit of Antichrist. Well, the NIV said, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not of God. You catch that? Guess what they left out? They did not confess Jesus has come in the flesh. They took that out as the litmus test right there. And the very verse that we're told how to try the spirits, they messed that one up. And they messed it up in the worst way that exposes them completely. It's not the NIV alone. Here's the American Standard Version. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it cometh, and now is it in the world already. Now you say, well, I don't see the problem, preacher. Listen, according to those new versions I just cited, and that's just two samples right there, it's just a matter of confessing Jesus. It's just a matter of acknowledging Jesus has come from God. Nothing about Jesus being come in the flesh, which those versions even failed to acknowledge in that verse. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, I just covered there with you, Mark chapter 5, Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. Those unclean spirits, those devils, they acknowledged Jesus. They even acknowledged and confessed that Jesus was come from God. And they were devils. You follow me? All right. Now, all that's incredibly revealing. And yet, there are going to be some passive people who are going to have that whatever. Always making a big deal out of nothing. Listen, anyone believe whatever they choose to believe, right? You got the freedom to do that, but it does not change what is absolutely right and what is absolutely wrong. And whenever you have people getting mixed up and confused on the truth of Jesus and his humanity and Jesus being the Lord, when they get confused on that, there are spiritual problems there. And you and I are told that right up front, amen. If they get that wrong, watch out for them. What we call the deity of Christ means simply that Jesus is the Lord indeed. And to believe that, you've got to believe what we call the Trinity. Now, I know you'd expect Trinity Baptist Church to believe in the Trinity. And the Bible is called the Godhead. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when people are denying that truth, they're either in trouble or they're heading there. I mean, think about it. They don't even have the convictions of a devil. They're missing that. Even the devils believe there's a God. And they believe there's one God. And what's more, we know from the Bible, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he's the Son of the Highest. And all this most certainly matters. Men get confused and confounded there because of man-made religions, which involves this unclean spiritual activity that gets manifested through what they're doing there. But actually, those devils, they know better. They know better. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. Over there in Matthew chapter 16, we won't look at it, but Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they begin to say, this is what they say. They say, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. You know, kind of like he's haunting somebody. Some say you're John. Some say you're Jeremiah or some other prophet. That's what it says. Some say you're Elijah. Jesus said, okay. Who do you say that I am? What do you got to say? And old Peter there, I imagine, I can just see that scene there. You know, they're kind of cackling and laughing. Oh, some say he's John. Some say Jeremiah. Heard a fellow the other day say he's Elijah. And he said, okay. Well, who do you say that I am? And I imagine everybody quit laughing, but I imagine they're all still smiling. And Peter steps up as the spokesman for the group. He says, "We believe that thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And friends, when he confessed that, it was a confession about the incarnation of Jesus. It had to do with the fact that Jesus was both man and at the same time, he was the Lord. He was the Son of Man and he was the Son of the living God. Jesus, think about it now, he became one of us without ceasing to be who he already and always was. He was the Lord in the flesh. And men get that wrong because of the spirit of Antichrist. They're against that truth. There's a spirit that is anti-Jesus. It is anti-truth of Jesus. It is against Christ. And it has deceived people into believing and confessing the wrong thing. But actually, the unclean spirit involved in all that, he knows better. Devils believe in God. They further believe there's one God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lord of all. If there's somebody that chooses not to believe those things, they don't have the convictions of a devil. What a condemnation. Over in Acts chapter 8, there's a man from Ethiopia, one of the followers of Christ, that runs up. Philip comes on him and begins to witness to him. And he's showing him something out of the Old Testament. He's showing him Isaiah chapter 53. And the man's believing everything he's reading and everything Philip's saying. So he says to him, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And that man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was his confession. You know what? The devils believe that too. You say, "Well, why don't they get saved? Why aren't they saved?" The answer is, here it is. Christ became a man. He came in the flesh. He died for all men. He didn't die for the angels that fell. He wasn't offered up for unclean spirits either. Satan himself was an individual creation. All the angels are individual creations. And all the spirits as well, you know, we don't know exactly their origin there. It's hard to know for sure. But Christ was not sacrificed to redeem them. He was offered at the cross to redeem you. You believe that? Those unclean, unsaved, irredeemable devils believe that God is that there is one true God, the living God. They believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that he's the Lord of all. That's what we know devils believe according to the Bible. Something else they clearly believe, they're going to be judged in the future. Devils believe that. They believe in a future judgment. Matthew chapter 8, 29, we read, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Luke 8, 31, "They besought him that he would not command them that they should go out into the deep." And the deep there probably refers to a pit, probably connected with Revelation chapter 9 or something, but it's connected to that future torment. And so they're looking for a body to indwell, even though it's a herd of swine. Now, admittedly, I don't understand all this, but I know up there in the heavens, above our heads, there's a lot of unclean spiritual activity. And I know this, it's also connected to world politics. Up there are powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places that affect things down here. And from up there, they affect things down here because down here, there's a lot of darkness and there's a lot of uncleanness. There's a lot of that. And there are connections to spiritual activity up there, to spiritual and political immoral activity down here. And I don't know all the details there, but here's what I know. What I just said is a fact. I don't know all the details about it. People get caught up in this stuff, and it's not good. Let me just take a minute break here. I know upon the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes to earth, not the rapture, when we leave, but when he comes back to earth, there's a battle that's going to be fought down here. And the other night, I was speaking about this, and one of the prophets I was preaching about there, the fact that the Lord is already bloody when he returns, according to Revelation chapter 19, and I was pointing out what that might mean. And there's another possibility, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 24, and it says this, "And in that day it shall come to pass that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth that are upon the earth." That's what it says, Isaiah 24, 21. Meaning there's a battle up there and there's a battle down here. And it says in Isaiah 34, verse 4, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Here's what the Lord says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." Now, all that is some wild stuff. And I mentioned it to say there's some wild stuff going on around us we can't even see. And young folks, in the future, it's going to get hairier. And it says by the end that right before the white throne judgment, the sea's going to give up the dead which were in it, which probably holds reference to what I'm talking about. But here's my point tonight. Those devils believe in all that. They believe in that future judgment that involves torment for them. They believe that. Next, they also believe that Jesus has all power over all judgment. They know that much. I mean, people don't know that or missing something that's so obvious, even the devil's got a hold of it. And to repeat, devils believe God exists. They believe there's one true and living God, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. They believe he's the Lord of all, that there's a certain judgment in the future, and they believe that Jesus alone is the one that can affect this judgment. In other words, even the devils know that the Lord, Jesus, is the judge of all. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Hey, Jesus is the judge. And he's the standard by which all men are going to be judged. And we, obviously, cannot meet such a standard. And so we better have our standing with the judge himself. That's a fact. If you as a sinner don't believe these things, you don't have the convictions of an unsaved, cannot be saved devil. The Bible said, Jesus speaking, "God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in closing, remember, every gospel account we're given there, those devils ask the same question: what have we to do with thee, Jesus? What have we to do with thee, Jesus? They don't want nothing to do with him. And that's the question you've got to ask yourself. What will you do with Jesus? You want anything to do with him? I'll tell you, unclean spirits don't. I hope you do. I want to ask you to bow your head for a word of prayer. Father, I pray you'll bless what's been said and the message that's gone out, bear witness to the truth, the hearts and the ears of the hearer. And Lord God, I pray for your people now. These young folks that are sitting here, I pray, God, that, Lord, they'll have ears to hear and a heart to receive. Maybe they don't get everything that's been said, Lord, but what they have been able to understand, I pray, God, they'll realize that it's been told them true. And they're accountable for what they've heard. We all are. And so, Lord God, help us, Father, to be spiritually clean. Help us to be astute. Help us to be sober. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be diligent, we pray, in Jesus' name.